Team, I invite you to open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John. This morning we'll be in a very, very exciting section of Scripture, but before we get to chapter 15, I'd like you to turn back with me to chapter 13. This whole section of where Jesus is speaking to his disciples has been called the Upper Room Discourse. The reason for that is because Jesus gathered in this upper room to celebrate the Passover, to institute the Lord's table, to wash the disciples' feet, to tell Judas to get lost, and then to give great teaching. And at the end of verse 1 of chapter 13, the Bible says that he loved them to the end. And Jesus even loved Judas, even though Judas had a mind that was filled with the devil in his desire to betray Christ. As we turn over to chapter 15, notice the last phrase of verse 31 of chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Let us go from here." The section that we are now going to enter is still part of the upper room discourse, but they've left the upper room. And as they've left the upper room, there are some illustrations that Jesus will use from the landscape. As they leave that room, they see vineyards. And Jesus will bring this great lesson of the branches and the vine. Let me just lay the scripture out for us as we begin. Notice, please follow in your Bible, John 15, 1 through 8. "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." This morning I'd like to open up chapter 15 as we address the issue of a Christian's identity. There are really four messages that I have from this section of Scripture. We'll cover the first one this morning. And then, of course, next month we'll begin December, a communion Sunday where we return to our study on biblical unity. And then we'll have our four-part series on Christmas. I'm very excited about this series on Christmas. It will culminate at Christmas Eve. But our four-part series on Christmas will be the voices of Christmas. But before we get to all of that, here Jesus is talking about the relationship that those who follow him have with himself. And I'd like to think about these four aspects that we're going to address as the Christian's identity. There are a lot of people today who are struggling with their own identity. It's a great, confusing day. My wife and I enjoy Fred Rogers, and we just came from a movie of Fred Rogers. It's really not a documentary, but it's a story of him and a publicist who had a relationship and Fred Rogers' influence. You know, Fred Rogers, if he were living today, he'd probably have a lot to say, because he sang that song that a little boy can one day grow up to be a man. And a little girl can grow up to be a woman. And I'd wonder what he'd have to say about the identity crisis that is a part of our culture today. But the church itself is in an identity crisis. I don't know if you're aware of that. There are those who believe that the church needs to be a political instrument. There are others who think that the church should be an educational institution. There are others who think that the church should be a recreational source. In fact, you can now go to a Christian Bible college or seminary and graduate with a degree to become a pastor of recreation, just running games all the time and having activities. There are others who think that the church just needs to be involved in social work. As important as feeding the hungry are and clothing the naked and providing homes for the homeless, is that the primary work of the church? I think in John 15, as Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross to pay for our sins, he lays out these ideas of who we are to be in the church. He says that he is the vine and we are the branches. These statements can only be true if you have surrendered your heart and believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you are in an intimate personal relationship with Christ, whereby you live in obedience to Him, then you are in a relationship of the vine and the branches, as he illustrates here. What's interesting is, as we look at this, before we consider what a branch is, look at what the vine is. The vine, Jesus says, is his Father. Who is Jesus' Father? He is God. Jesus and God are one in that they are both God. Jesus is God in the flesh, but there is God in the Spirit who created all things. And you know what's interesting? Unfortunately, a person could be connected to a physical church, what we call the institutional church, but not be connected to Christ. There is no denomination, no organization made by man that can declare 100% purity. There's no church that has everyone in it saved. It'd be wonderful if it were, but that's not the case. Being a member of a church does not make one a member of the body of Christ. There's a distinction. And in fact, this is another commercial, but in the new year, after I finish 1 John, we're going to be studying in the evening service, what is the church? And we'll get into even more detail to what Jesus is teaching here. But notice what Jesus says here. He is the true vine. His Father is the vine dresser, the farmer. You know, there are many other imposters that people can connect themselves to and think that they're going to get to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus already told us that. So as we look at this morning, remember Jesus said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction." And there are many that are on that road. And narrow is the way that leads unto life eternal. And there are few that are on that. So the very first question we must ask ourselves as we unpackage John 15 is, am I in the vine? If so, then we are a branch. And as a branch, it's a very, very unique and special relationship. I've spent a lot of time over the last month, as maybe some of you have, cleaning my yard with all the leftovers of the fall. And I've got leaves and I've got pine needles, and those pine needles are ridiculously a nuisance to move. But as I've made my way through my yard and cleaning all these leaves and pine needles, I don't go by any tree and hear the tree doing this. Agonizing over bearing its fruit. Trees just don't do that. Trees just nicely and quietly and graciously bear their fruit. And as we think about the relationship of branch to the vine, the branch simply abides. It rests. It stays. And as such, it can bear all the fruit that is necessary and appropriate. Back in the Old Testament, God told the nation of Israel that they were his choice vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, Isaiah said. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea would all teach how Israel was God's choice vine. He lavished on Israel all of his attention. He chose Israel for a special purpose. And yet what happened? What happened to Israel? They became degenerate and produced rotten fruit. Therefore, Jesus, as the true vine, has now cultivated a new relationship with those who would choose to call upon him as their Lord and Savior. You see, to be a branch is to be connected to the vine, and the branch just simply surrenders, lives in obedience. All that comes through the vine to the branch is what is appropriate and necessary. I want you to notice that in this passage of Scripture, as we read it, the fruit is never commanded. Jesus doesn't say, and you will go forth and bear fruit. It's not a command. It's just natural. Do we know the difference between work and rest? Do we know how to rest in the Lord and let God do through us all that he desires to do? I don't know how you begin your day, but in Psalm 63 and verse 1, the Bible says that we should look to the Lord as we begin a day. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. If we start the day with the Lord, chances are it's going to continue on the path that God would want it to follow. So as we open up this text of Scripture, I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. There have been a lot of people who've discussed this, who've tried to figure out what does it mean to be cut off. Notice the phrase that's down there in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. So to be cut off or to be cast off, what does it mean? There's really three views that people have come up to as they've studied this out. The first view is that a person can know Christ as their Savior, but then cut themselves off from that relationship and lose their salvation. Where it says there in verse 6 that they are thrown into the fire, that would be hell. So a person could be a Christian. Many people have believed this, and yet sin in such a way as they lose their salvation, and so they are cast into outer darkness. I personally do not believe the Bible teaches that. It says in the book of Romans that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not heaven, earth, life, or death. And that Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so if we've received the gift of eternal life, we cannot perish. He keeps us in his hands forever. So I don't believe that interpretation is the proper interpretation. The second view is the loss of rewards view. This would be based on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul talks about building on the foundation of Christ, and some build with wood, hay, and stubble, and others with gold and precious stones. And it says in the end of that text that a person is saved, yet so is by fire. And so simply because that word fire is used, they connect it to this verse 6 of the fire and the flames, and they say, well, it's a loss of rewards. A person could be a Christian, but they don't live their life in a way that brings any reward to God, any glory to God. And so when they get to heaven, they're saved, yet so is by fire. They've got nothing to show of it. I don't believe that that is the proper illustration of that either. I believe what Jesus is teaching is always in the context of what he has been doing. And when you think about the one who was cast out, it was Judas. Judas was hanging around. He was looking like he was one of the disciples. He was maybe even acting like he was one of the disciples. But he did not have that intimate personal relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. He was just hanging around. He's like people today and through time who have maybe been born into a Christian family or not, and maybe go to a church and maybe even join a church, maybe even get to the point where in joining the church, they become an officer in the church. Or maybe they believe that it would be good for them to go to college and maybe even a Christian college or a seminary. And maybe they go into the ministry. They might be a missionary or a pastor. But they do not have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. They are not a part of the branch. They look like it. They might act like it. They might talk like it. But Jesus would say, as he said in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. They do not have this living relationship. I believe in context, what Jesus is talking about is to be Judas-like, is to be among Christians, but not to be one of the Christians, to act like they're one, but not be one. You see, we are to abide in the vine, not abide in the branches. Hanging out with other Christians doesn't make one a Christian. As the old saying goes, going into your garage doesn't make you a car, or going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. We have to be connected to Christ in a unique and special way. So notice what Jesus says here. He who abides in me, every branch, verse 2, that bears fruit, he prunes. Now that's the part we don't necessarily like. Because the pruning is the Lord taking away what has been done and getting us ready for what he's now going to do. There are many churches that have this phrase, "We've never done it that way." And they live in the past. And sometimes there are Christians who give a testimony and their testimony is 40 years old. God would want us to have a testimony that's current and new. And as we abide in him, he takes the old works that we've done, good as they were, and he prunes them off. You gardeners all know that if you keep all the old fruit on the vine, you're never going to get any new fruit. And so it has to be pruned off. But notice, abiding in Christ will produce different varieties of fruit. Look at verse 2. It's simply stated, you will bear fruit. You will. It will just naturally flow. Verse 2 also talks about having more fruit, a greater in quantity. And then finally, there's even much fruit, even more fruit. And so as we look at the different varieties and cultivated fruits, really the evidence of the fact that we are Christians, the evidence that we are abiding in Christ, what does that look like? I've listed four passages of scripture for you to turn to, if you would, for I want you to see them in your own Bible. I believe that there are definitely at least four evidences that we are bearing fruit, that God is working through us to bear the fruit to his glory. Notice the first is in Galatians chapter 5. It's often called the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is singular, but there are nine aspects of it. And so it says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so every single day, we get up with this list on our refrigerator and we go out to try to do it, right? No. This is what God produces in us when we are in a relationship with him. He will naturally let love and joy and peace and long-suffering flow through us. And some of us realize that there are days that that's not happening. And it's because we didn't start the day like we should have, or didn't continue in it as we should have. There might be something that's hindering that we need to get out of the way so that the Spirit can flow through us in the right way. Have you ever been asked to do something and you say, well, I can't teach that class, or I can't sing that song, or I can't lead that committee, or I can't love my spouse, or I can't do this, or I can't do that? We've all done that. The reality is we can't do it, but God can do it through us, if we simply, as a branch, abide in the vine. Rest in the vine. Trust the vine. Depend on the vine. Let the life flow of the vine flow through us. Look at Colossians chapter 1, a beautiful verse. Paul says in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Have you ever just gone through your day or your week and you heard about a particular need or a person or a situation and you thought, well, I need to call that person or text that person or write that person or go see that person, or you see a situation and I need to go over and help? What is it that moved you to do that? It was the Holy Spirit. Amen. To do a good work. The Holy Spirit leads us to do those good works for God's glory. And those naturally flow from us. They come from God. Look at Romans 1:13. Paul said, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as I do the Gentiles. Yes, some people emphasize this as the major fruit of the Christian life: evangelism, witnessing, sharing Christ with others so that they might be saved. It's one of them, but it's not the major one. There are many people who are enabled and strengthened by God's Spirit to witness confidently to others. There are others who have a witness that's a little bit more quiet and peaceable and kind and natural. But God can use all of us to be a witness. The reality is we're all witnesses. Some are just good and some aren't that good. We all have the opportunity to share Christ with someone. And if that person believes, that's fruit. But then finally, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, and this was a part of our previous study, if you remember, on Communion Sundays, of biblical worship. It says in Hebrews 13, 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, we can do a lot of things with our lips. We can say things that are nasty and mean, or we can say things that are kind and build people up. You have often heard that phrase. My mother used to say it all the time. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Boy, you know my mother, or knew my mother. But you know, sometimes there's nasty words that people speak. There's filthy words that people speak. There's words that they say that are crude and rude, and I see some on social media, and I'm like, oh, that's just not even nice for a Christian to say. We should have good words coming out of our mouth. So look at our text back to verse 3. Jesus says, you are already clean. That's a beautiful phrase. You see, the Word of God is a cleansing agent for us. Sometimes we get filthy in this world. We don't have to work at living in the garbage dump. It's just around us. We hear it, we see it, we smell it, and it falls upon us. It becomes part of us. And everything around us stinks, and we start stinking, and we need to get cleaned up. And the Word of God will do that. Jesus can clean us up through the Word. He can clean our words, he can clean our minds, he can clean our hearts. And as he does that, he then shows the evidence of abiding. Notice the evidence of abiding, the proof in the pudding, we could say. How do we know that we're abiding? Well, notice in verse 2, it says that there'll be fruit. There'll be some fruit, there'll be more fruit, there'll be much fruit. Fruit will just naturally flow. I remember when I was a young person and I made a commitment to Christ as a young boy, and then I went on a little crazy trail for about 3 years, and then the Lord got a hold of me and brought me back. And when I got brought back to the Lord at the age of 16, I just thought, you know, when was I really saved? Was I saved when I was a young boy, or was that 16 years of age the real conversion experience? And I went to my mother, and I asked my mother for fruit. Was there fruit in my life as a young boy when I was 8, 9, and 10, before I started on that wayward path at 13? Was there any fruit? My mother gave me some real good confidence and testimony of the fact that, yeah, God had done some things that were evident in my life, and there was fruit. The fruit will just naturally show itself. You don't have to work at it. Look at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. We at Whiting Bible Church practice a prayer meeting. I don't know if you've ever been a part of it. I'd invite you to come on a Wednesday. Now, this Wednesday, it's a Thanksgiving service. But in the new year, we're going to have two prayer meetings every Wednesday, one at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and then the 7 o'clock evening. We'll do that for the 3 months of January, February, and March when it really gets dark and early. People want to get home while it's light out. Did you know that God answers prayer? God answers prayer. And it says right here, one of the proofs of our abiding is that we can ask what we will and God will do it. One of the greatest joys of the Christian life is that we have a God who hears us and answers prayer. And we pray all the time. We pray constantly. We pray regularly. And we know that God answers prayer. It's a fruit. It's not in our text of verses 1 through 8, but it applies to this principle. So I want you to see verse 9 and then 11. It says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. An evidence of the fact that we're abiding is that we can love others who know Christ. We studied this in 1 John on Sunday night. John said, if you love God whom you cannot see, you will naturally love the people you can see who also love God. It's a part of it. We love the brethren. It's something that God produces in us. Now, let me just add that you might not like everybody. I mean, sometimes we like people based upon preferences. Somebody just told me this morning about my football team, and they like another football team, and I don't like that, and they don't like this. But we can love each other nevertheless. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Love each other means you seek the highest good, the best benefit for one another. But then finally, verse 11, out of our context, but it applies to the principle. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be filled. Now, we're not talking about being a happy Christian. Being a happy Christian based on your happenings, you know? If all the bills are paid and all the dogs are fed and all the kids are in bed, you know, and everything's all good, then everything's happening and everything, you're happy about that. No, we're talking about something that transcends experiences. The book of joy in the New Testament is the book of Philippians. Many of you know that. And yet, where did Paul write Philippians? He was in prison. That teaches us that joy doesn't depend on our circumstances. It doesn't depend upon where we are and what's going on. It depends on what's going on inside of us. And Jesus is saying here, if we're abiding in him, remaining in him, he gives us a joy that transcends all our circumstances. You see, when we as believers discover that we are but branches, we realize we're weak. We are dependent. And we confess our need for the Lord every single day. I want you to notice the two scenarios presented that should be representative of the Christian life. The first is that the vine will produce the fruit. The second is that as the vine produces the fruit, the vine will be pruned. The branch will be pruned so that it will produce more fruit. And the non-productive, the non-Christian, the one who's hanging around but isn't one, will be cut off. They don't have a part. The key to producing fruit is remaining, abiding, resting, trusting. Please look with me as we close to verse 5, the last phrase. For without me, you could do nothing. When we come to the realization that Christ is all we need, we trust him. If anything's going to be done for God's glory, it's going to be done through his strength as we rest in him. We don't work it out. He works it out. He works it through us by his Spirit for his glory. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear fruit. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, I thank you for this wonderful lesson as Jesus walked past those vineyards and wanted the men to understand why Judas was cut off. He wasn't one of them. He hadn't come to a place of surrender, of confession, of realizing that he needed a personal Savior and that Christ could be that Savior. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who has never come to that place of personal faith in Jesus Christ, to want to be connected to the true vine, to be in a relationship as a branch dependent upon the life flow of Christ in salvation. I pray, Lord, they'll call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And Father, for those of us who are abiding, oh Lord, thank you that to abide is to remain, it's to persevere, it's to continue. Through the good, through the bad, through the up, through the down, you work through us to accomplish all the things that you desire for your glory. The fruit is all for your glory. It's not for our own praise. It's for your honor. And so help us to just trust you, depend upon you, remain in you, that you will work through us to do all the things you desire. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand.